at the church at Ephesus. He has a great responsibility, and it seems, as you read the Word of God, Timothy had a little bit of timidity to him. I did not speak with a lisp there. Timothy had timidity. He was a little bit timid. And therefore, the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage him. And if you notice what the Word of God says in verse 3, as I besought you to abide, I sought you to continue to dwell still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that, for the purpose, you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In other words, there were some that had come in and they were perverting the gospel. They were perverting the law of God. They were causing it to be taught in ways to where they profit and not according to the truth of God's Word. In verses 8 through 11, what we saw is the purpose or the proper use of the law of God. Now, we know the law is good. We know the law is perfect. But when it comes to the law of God, its purpose is not for those who are law keepers, but for those who are law breakers. The Word of God tells us. It's mentioned twice in the Word of God over in the book of the law. In Exodus chapter 20, God spake all these words saying. In other words, the law came from God. And as He spoke, He said, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And therefore He gave one commandment first. Then He followed that. That first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. When God made that statement, God said that because He's a jealous God. Therefore, He's commanding His people not to put any other gods before Him. In our lives, we who profess the name of Christ have Christ preeminent in our lives. And if not, we have other gods before us. There is not one of us here who have not broken that first commandment. We have all sought other things preeminent in our lives other than Christ at times in our lives. God then spoke and said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes His name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All these commandments our Lord gave, this first half of the Ten Commandments, are directed toward God. And yet, we've each and every one broken them. The Lord said, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. God's commands are pretty explicit. And this is how we keep those commands, is by loving the Lord God first and loving others as we love ourselves. Jesus said that's how you fulfill the commandments. As Paul is writing Timothy, and we can see how we are all sinners and fallen short of God's standard, of God's glory. We see how we've all fallen short with God's commandments. But Paul doesn't end there. And what he does, he continues in verse 12. And what Paul does, he gives a review of his past history. He gives what you might say is a testimony. If I were to ask you to stand up and give a testimony and tell how Christ has worked in your life, no doubt I could have many people stand up and give a word of testimony of the goodness and of the grace of God and how He has worked in your life. In sermons past, when I've preached this passage of Scripture, I kind of labeled it a perfect example of saving grace. But this I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're a perfect example of God's saving grace. Because it's God who does the saving, and not we ourselves. Therefore, whatever God does, it's perfect and it is good. Therefore, you're a perfect example of God's saving grace. What we have in Paul's testimony is he is very straightforward. And Paul does this more than once. You can look over in the book of Acts, chapter 9. You can look over in the book of Acts, chapter 26. Paul gives an account of himself. You can look over in the book of Galatians. Paul gives an account of himself. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul gives an account of himself. In other words, he's thinking about his life as he's living his life, and he reflects back upon how life was. Now, you know what? We are not to dwell upon the past. Things that happened in the past, we cannot change. You can dwell in the past, and if you do, what happens? You're going to become depressed. But we must not forget the past. And that's what Paul does. He remembers the past, but he's not dwelling upon the past. Because as he remembers the past, he remembers where God has brought him from and of where God has brought him to. I want you to listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 51. In Isaiah 51 and verse 1, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn." Look at the rock where God cut you out of. "And to the hole of the pit where He dug you up from. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bear you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." In other words, you that are Jews, he's talking to Israel in this context, look where you came from. You came from your father Abraham, from the Ur of the Chaldees. In the Ur of the Chaldees, your father Abraham worshipped false gods, and so did his forefathers. Look from that hole, that pit which you have been dug. And I want you to notice the emphasis is upon what God has done for Abraham, not what Abraham did in coming to God. "For I called him alone," is what God says. God was not influenced to call Abraham. God sovereignly chose Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, bypassing thousands and thousands. You might say, "Well, God's unjust in doing that." I'll say, "No, sir. He's sovereign. He can choose who He wants to choose." And God blessed him. And God increased Abraham. He multiplied his riches. God can do that. God is on the throne. God can do whatsoever God wants to do that doesn't go against His character or His nature. So what Paul does, Paul looks to the rock from which he was hewn. He looks to the pit from which he was dug up from. And this is one thing that rings true in His testimony, and true of everyone who knows Christ, salvation is of the Lord. And He gives God the glory for it. In verse 11, in chapter 1, the reason the Apostle Paul starts out into his testimony, it's not like he's losing track of what he's writing. I want you to notice what it says in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. What brings Paul's past to remembrance is the glorious gospel of God. It is what makes Paul's heart beat. It's the gospel. Every day, day in, day out, night and day, he's living the gospel. And you know what? That should be true of every one of us who have been born again. We should be living the gospel. We should have a heartbeat for the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be our preeminent desire. He should be the one we should long for and who can only, He only can satisfy the desires of our hearts. So as Paul reflects upon the glorious gospel, he starts out in verse 12 and he says, I thank God. Now you who know Jesus Christ, if you think upon the glorious gospel, you cannot but start out but thanking God. How we need to think upon the gospel more often. When you think upon the gospel, you're going to have a gratuitous heart. You're going to have a heart filled with thankfulness unto the Lord your God for what He has done for you. In this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice Paul starts out with a heart of thankfulness and he ends it with a doxology in praising God. And isn't that what thankfulness does? It turns your heart to thanking and praising God. You thank God and then you reflect upon your life where you were and reflect upon your life like where He's brought you to and you start singing the praises of God. He alone is worthy. When Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, he says, who has enabled me or who has strengthened me? Paul is giving thanks to Christ because it's in Christ we have our strength. When I am weak, His strength is perfected. When I am weak, His grace is sufficient. When I am weak, let me tell you, that's when Christ is seen in my life. When I'm strong in and of myself and I'm self-confident, independent, whatever, that's when I'm really weak. My strength, I've told myself this time and time again, because in the ministry there's times of weakness. And for me to strengthen myself, the phrase keeps coming to my mind. There's two different phrases. One is I must strengthen myself in the Lord. And as children of God, I must encourage you, when you feel weak, you must strengthen yourself in the Lord. The Lord is your strength and your help. Another key to strength, I firmly believe, and I firmly encourage you to strengthen yourself in, is holiness. As we are commanded to pursue holiness and peace, without which no man shall see the Lord, as you're pursuing holiness, therein lies your strength. Now, let me tell you why I think this way. When you sin, or you get involved in sinful ways, you are weak. You are in the flesh. You are puny. Therefore, the opposite of that would be living holy, walking with the Lord. And if you're walking with the Lord, it doesn't matter which way the wind's blowing. It doesn't matter if Hurricane Michael's heading down your alleyway. You can open the door because He who rides upon the storm can calm that storm. He is our hope, our help, and our strength. Are you pursuing holiness? Sarah gave me a quote. It's been a year or two ago. I can see if I can remember it. If your Holy Spirit is not making you holy, you've got the wrong Holy Spirit. Well, thank you, Sister Taylor. Couldn't hardly get a man to say amen to that. How true that is. For He who dwells within should be making us holy. It works from the inside out. It starts in the heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You live your life because of what's in your heart. If Christ dwells within our heart, the Holy Spirit dwells within our heart, you're going to live a life of holiness. We are strengthened by the grace of God. I want you to notice what Paul says here. Paul speaks, and what he's saying, it is Christ that has enabled him. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that strengthened the Apostle Paul. It was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that saved the Apostle Paul. Grace is all over the Apostle Paul, and it's grace upon grace. And let me tell you, we are no different than Paul. We can have that same grace. And we should if we're children of God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said concerning his life back in Acts chapter 9. As he's on that road to Damascus, what he's going to do, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. He's railing against believers under the high priest. He desires letters in verse 2 to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, anybody who was a Christian, who professed Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He'd tie them up and drag them to Jerusalem. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, murders. He's got the intent to kill. He's got a vicious heart. And as he's journeying down toward Damascus, the Word of God says, suddenly there shone a light all round about me. God struck him and stopped him dead in his tracks. It was the grace of God that stopped the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't say, wait a minute, I need to consider the gospel. I need to see if I need to choose Christ or not. No, he didn't say that. I want you to notice God intervened directly in his life. Put a halt to him to where he fell down to the ground. Then he heard a voice from heaven. Now you remember Paul's persecuting the Lord's church. He's persecuting believers. And that voice that Paul hears, it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You hear what's happening. When you attack the Lord's church, you're attacking the Lord. That's a serious offense. He says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then the Lord gave him instructions. In showing you Paul's conversion, I just want you to see how God's grace appeared unto Paul. Paul experienced the grace of God saving him. Paul experienced the grace of God enabling him. In other words, he was saved by grace and he was strengthened to walk by grace. If you're a child of God, you've been saved by grace, but you know what? It's the grace of God working in your life that causes you to walk with God. That saving grace, that's enabling grace, is what the Apostle Paul's talking about. And notice it says also, for that he counted me faithful or trustworthy, putting me into the ministry. God found Paul trustworthy. Now, what does that mean? Or faithful? Did God see Paul on the road to Damascus breathing out threatenings and murders or slaughters? And he said, I think this guy's faithful. I'm going to choose him. We know better than that. I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and down in verse 25. As Paul is giving words to those that are single, that are virgins, he says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord." Notice what it says, to be faithful. It's because of God's mercies the Apostle Paul was faithful. It's not because of anything in and of himself that he was faithful. It was because God showed mercy unto the Apostle Paul. Therefore, he counted me faithful. And what the Word of God says, he put me in the ministry. He put me in service. You know what service is? It's the Greek word diakonos, where we get the word deacon. It means just a servant, a lowly servant, one who serves. Paul's saying, it is God's grace that put me in a servant's role. Now, you know what? When you're saved by grace, each one of you, every one of us are in a servant's role to serve the Lord our God. We serve Him and we serve others. Here in Paul's life, what we see is unconditional grace. The grace that God showed Paul was not based upon any conditions in and of himself. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "Who was before a blasphemer?" He cursed God. He encouraged others to curse God. He railed upon Christ. He broke the first half of the commandment, speaking evil of Christ. He was a persecutor. He witnessed the stoning of Stephen and consented unto his death. He persecuted Christ. That's what Christ said. He persecuted other believers, threw them in jail. And the Word of God says he was injurious. You know what injurious means? It means his life was driven by violence. He loved to injure people. He loved to see people hurt and tormented. Wow. Does that sound like God sees something good in him, so he's going to make a choice? Paul made a choice to change his whole direction of life. No, you see, it is God that worked in his heart and changed his heart, changed his walk, changed his talk, changed the whole way he lives. That's the grace of God. You think and you look at how Paul describes himself here, he sounds like a forerunner to those that were of the Inquisition way back in the 12 and 1600s. They would sit around and think of how evil they could punish people. How could they torture people to the nth degree to make them renounce the name of Christ? You see what's happened in Paul's life. When grace came in, it had a very humbling effect. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian and you're proud of yourself or your accomplishments, you haven't experienced the grace of God. Grace humbles man. Grace exalts Christ. And here's where Paul's at. Notice what the Word of God continues to say. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." It's not like Paul had received light and rejected light. He had not received that light. He obtained mercy. God showed mercy under the Apostle Paul. You think, if you were to read this in the Greek, it would literally say this: I was mercied. I had mercy all over me. God showed me mercy. I was mercified. Oh, that we could all experience that great mercy and cry out like Paul, I've attained mercy. God has mercied me. It is mercy that takes away the misery that's caused by sin. Sin makes us, to use a Hillary Clinton word, deplorable. Sin makes us that way, but it's mercy that takes away that deplorableness. I want you to notice what Paul says. In verse 14 he says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant." I'm not going to be able to express this to you this morning. What Paul is doing, he's making up a word. And what he's saying, Jesus' grace that He showed me was a superabundant grace. Because Paul knew he should have been struck dead on that road to Damascus. And you know what? If you're a child of God, you know God has every right to strike you dead, but He saved you. That's mercy. That's grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. That super abundant grace with the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Because the Lamb is who we worship. He's full of love and faithfulness. Giving grace upon grace. And notice its effect. As the superabundant grace of Jesus Christ is poured out upon the Apostle Paul, he says this is a faithful saying. In other words, back in those days, there was about 7 sayings that were faithful. This is faithful. A faithful saying. That's recorded in Scripture, and I think they're all in the pastoral epistles. Notice here, this faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy to be accepted. And what is that? It's the gospel. In verse 15, what you have is the clearest print out of the gospel that you can get. That Christ Jesus came into this world. You know what that's telling me? It's telling me about the incarnation. It didn't say that Christ was formed or that Christ was created or that Christ, you know, it doesn't say any of that. It says Christ came. You know what that means? Christ was somewhere before He came to this earth in the form of a babe. And He, you remember when He says, "I'm returned to my Father." That's where He came from. In other words, what this is, passage of Scripture showing that Christ came, that's His incarnation. He came from heaven to earth. Here, in verse 15, Christ Jesus came. And where He came to, He came into this world of humanity. He came and dwelt among sinners like the Apostle Paul and like you and me. He came to dwell among sinners. And notice what the Word of God says. To save sinners. Jesus Christ purpose in coming into this world of humanity, of sin, was to save sinners. Ooh. I ooh that too. Because I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, but Paul says, notice what he says, whom I am chief. I'm the foremost sinner. I'm the worst sinner there ever was. And I think he's saying that because he persecuted Christ. He was trying to wipe out the work of God by destroying the Lord's church. Here, notice what it says. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Let me ask you, which ones? Let me tell you which ones. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who Jesus Christ, came in this world to save. He came to save sinners. Paul is saying, I am the worst of sinners. You know why I think Paul wrote this? He's writing this toward the end of his life. You know what? The closer you walk with the Lord, the more you see your sinfulness. I was in the bathroom before Sunday school. Thank the Lord He kept that fly away. As I shut the door, that fly lit upon the sink. So I took that little paper roll, which was very small and didn't have but one little paper towel. I didn't waste paper towels, Sister Cheryl. And I swatted at that fly, and you know what I missed? The lighting in the bathroom, as y'all can see, is not that well lit. If I had a little bit more light, I'd probably have killed him dead. What I'm simply saying is that light exposes the darkness. Light is truth, and it exposes the error. And the more you're in the light, as I'm getting older, we had to remodel our house a few years ago, and when we did, Lydia picked these light fixtures out. Not that I'm complaining, but it puts a lot of light on my face. And I see how decrepit my face is in the fullness of light. You know what I'm saying? There's more sags and more droops and more spots and more blemishes than I want to see. And you women, you know what I'm talking about, because y'all get them big mirrors that magnify everything, and it just magnifies the blemishes. And you think, oh, you know. We are brothers in unprettiness, my brother. What Paul is simply saying, he realized his worthlessness as a sinner. He realized how bad a sinner he really was in the light of the grace of God. And so what he says, howbeit for this cause, here's the reason I was shown mercy. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Here, why? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul's saying, I was used as an example. By God's saving grace, He saved the worst of sinners. And if I have received mercy from God, so can you. If He's the worst. If He can save me, He can save you. It's what Paul's saying. No one on this earth is beyond the saving grace of God. And as he's pondered his past, he's pondered his presence, the grace, that super exceeding abundant grace of God that he's experiencing and that he's living it out, and it's enabling him, strengthening him. It's put him in the ministry. It's caused him to walk faithful. He cannot help but say, and I'm not going to expound on this, I'm just going to simply say it. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible,
the only wise God, be glory, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen. If you're a child of God, you ought to be doxologizing every day of your life. If there's one verse of Scripture, it would be good for you to memorize verse 17. If you're a child of God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, it's unto Him the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you doxologize with me? Can you get caught up in the praises of God for His superabundant, marvelous, matchless grace? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. How it constrains us to walk with Him daily. I pray you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, look at verse 15, and I will say it very quickly. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save you. That's a sinner, you. It doesn't get any clearer than that. We've got good news. May God give us a boldness to share it. The lost and dying world. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. We're so thankful for your marvelous, infinite, matchless love toward us as sinners. And Lord, may we also say with the Apostle Paul, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Help us to walk close to you, to see ourselves in the light of your glory and also in the light of your grace. Lord, in our lives, we ask that you be magnified for Christ's sake. Amen.